Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our Bakersfield Church of Christ service. It's really great to have you here. We had a really encouraging church workshop yesterday introducing our theme for the year, which is coming home. And we're going to be thinking a lot about home and family this year. And I think because of the pressure from the COVID pandemic, we've become fractured. We've not been quite as tied in. And I think a lot of people in our community are looking for a home. And so we want to be that place. So anyway, we're going to continue our series of sermons from John. We're going to continue through January for sure, and probably a little bit into February. And then we'll do some, we will do some actual sermons on the coming home theme. But we're going to finish because we started a series of lessons. We started with Mark, Matthew, Luke. It's been almost a year. And if it goes a bit more than a year, well, if it takes that long to talk about Jesus, we're going to keep talking about Jesus for over a year. I don't know about you, but I am definitely not bored of thinking about Jesus. That's for sure. So last week, we were looking at John chapter 9. And the story of the man born blind. And in John 8, Jesus has said, "I am the light of the world." And then he repeats it in John 9, verse 5. He says, "I'm the light of the world." But Jesus had a way of showing he had a right to say what he said by doing miracles that related to his claims. So he heals a man born blind. And in John, when Jesus does miracles, they are to show the glory of God, to create faith, and to give Jesus an opportunity to tell us who he is. In this case, he tells us he's the light of the world, and the person he creates faith in, of course, is the man born blind. So, how was he healed? What healed the man? Was it the mud? Was it the saliva? Was it the water from the pool of Siloam that was used for the water ceremony? I don't think so. Was it the man's faith? Was it his obedience? Because what if he'd not obeyed? What if he'd not gone to the pool of Siloam? Would he have been healed? The answer is no. What if he'd had not sufficient faith? Would he have been healed? No. But those things are not what healed the man born blind. The thing that healed the man born blind is the power of Jesus. Now we even went to Naaman, the story in 2 Kings 5 of a similar thing where Naaman had to go to all the way to the Jordan River and dip in the river 7 times to be healed of his leprosy. And we concluded that if he dipped 6 times instead of 7, he would not have been healed. This tells us our salvation depends on, number one, faith, number two, obedience, but ultimately, faith and obedience don't save us, do they? No, it's the blood of Jesus. It's the power of Jesus. Another thing that it tells us is our healing, our spiritual healing involves water. That seems to be the case. So the man who was blind could see. And he was physically able to see in the beginning of the story, but he wasn't able to spiritually see until he had a direct confrontation with Jesus. Because in verse 11 of chapter 9, he calls him the man Jesus. In verse 17, he says he's a prophet. And in verse 33, he says he is from God. But finally, in verse 38, he believed. He saw. He said, "Lord, I believe." And we ask, where are we in this progression? Because if we believe in Jesus, we will be able to see Jesus. And the parents, although they believed that Jesus healed their son, they didn't believe in Jesus. Why not? Because they were afraid. They were afraid of religious leaders. There's a story there. And of course, the religious leaders were not able to see Jesus. They saw Moses. They saw religion. They saw law. But they didn't see Jesus. And because they claimed they could see, Jesus said, they remained blind. So we're skipping John 10, but that's because we did John 10, four weeks ago, when we did our sermon about the Feast of Dedication, about Hanukkah. So we're skipping forward, excuse me, to John 1, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And here we're going to see a continued story. One story is that Jesus makes a claim and he works a wondrous sign which confirms that claim. So we saw in John chapter 6, Jesus made bread, and then afterwards he said, I'm the bread of life, and those who feed on me will have eternal life. And then in John 8:12, he said, I'm the light of the world. And then just right after that, he healed a man born blind and gave him sight. In John 11, Jesus is going to tell us that he is the resurrection and the life. And then he's going to heal, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And again, we've been studying John for quite a while. One of the things we saw is seven I am statements and seven wondrous signs, or seven miracles. And here this morning will be the fifth of the seven I am statements. We saw I'm the bread of life. We saw that I'm the light of the world. We actually skipped. We can't cover all the chapters of every book. So unfortunately, we skipped John 10, where Jesus said, I'm the door of the gate. And he said, I'm the good shepherd. So here we are in our fifth out of seven. Hopefully next week we'll hit the sixth and et cetera. But the fifth of his I am statements is, I am the resurrection and the life. And then the seven signs. Actually, today is the last of the seven signs, the seven miracles of Jesus. Water to wine, healing the official son, healing of the pool of Bethsaida, feeding of 1,000, walking on water, healing the man born blind. And today, what for me personally is the greatest of Jesus' miracles is raising Lazarus from the dead. To me, this is the ultimate of Jesus' signs. So let's read the first part of our text. Let's read John 11, verses 1 through 16. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. You can see from the map there on the screen that Bethany is very close to Jerusalem. In fact, Jan and I were in Jerusalem just over 2 years ago, and we actually had a worship service in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see it on the map there. And if you're in the Garden of Gethsemane, look down across the Kidron Valley, the brook there, and you see the temple. But behind you is the Mount of Olives. And just on the other side of the Mount of Olives from the temple is the town of Bethany. It's about 2 kilometers from Jerusalem. It's a, you know, 20-30 minute walk. Anyway, getting back to the story. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death, which will be ironic. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That's ironic as well. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews were trying to stone you, and yet you're going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were very, very close friends of Jesus. And I get the sense from the book of John that perhaps he was closer friends to him even than maybe some of the apostles. We don't know exactly why. Maybe there's some people speculate there was a family relationship. Either way, he's very, very close. And John points out this is the same Mary who anointed Jesus' head and his body, preparing him for burial, which is interesting because that event happens in John 12. So here, John, the writer of the Gospel of John, assumes that his hearers are well aware of these stories. In fact, probably a lot of them are aware of the resurrection of Lazarus, the story that he's retelling. So like I said, Bethany is very close to Jerusalem, just the other side of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. If we're in, say, Luke, he's already been to Caesarea Philippi. Peter has already said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God," and they're on the way to Jerusalem, and very soon the end will come. So in verse 3, he says, the one you love is sick. And we get the sense, as throughout the book of John, that Jesus is totally in control. It would appear that he's not in control, but he is. He knows exactly what's going on. So it says that he stayed away for 2 more days. Again, they tell him, he's sick. I mean, his virtually best friend Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha, he's healed thousands, so obviously he's going to heal our brother. He'll come, but Jesus purposely delays coming, which would seem to be the exact opposite of what you'd expect. He would rush there. But the point is this, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, and ironically, basically says, "I'm glad that Lazarus died." Why? Because through this death and through what I'm going to do in Bethany, God will be glorified. So he stayed away for 2 days in verse 6. He says in verse 4, and again, this is the theme. Jesus worked miracles in Matthew to some extent to fulfill prophecy. But in John, he does miracles to glorify God. So in verse 4, it says, "This is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And Jesus is definitely going to be glorified through this amazing miracle. And then he says, "This sickness will not end in death," which, as we know, because we've read the story, we know that it does produce death, but it doesn't end in death. So I'm sure when he told them this will not end in death, and they show up in Bethany, and Lazarus is dead, they're thinking, Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. But then shortly later, they're like, all right, we get it now. And so he tells them that Lazarus is sleeping. And by the way, for the Jews, they had this idea of sleep, that when you die, you sleep. You went to Sheol. So when he said he's sleeping, that could mean he's sleeping. But also it was a euphemism or kind of like an idiom for he's died. And he means that he's died, but they misunderstand him. Why do they think that? Well, because obviously Jesus, all-knowing God, would know what to do. So if he's sick, if he doesn't go there right away, it's got to be because he doesn't need to be healed right away. So when Jesus says he's sleeping, they make the obvious interpretation, which is that he's sleeping. But Jesus, I imagine Jesus going, oh my goodness, these guys just don't get it. So finally he says, look guys, he's dead, okay? Lazarus is dead. And they say, and it's funny because before he says that in verse 14 and verse 12, they say, Jesus says he's sleeping. They say, well, if he's sleeping, then he'll get better. Because honestly, they're hoping they don't have to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because as it says here, they're trying to kill him. Everybody in Jerusalem, they're trying to kill him. And the apostles, I appreciate Thomas who says, we're willing to die. I appreciate doubting Thomas. It's funny, we know him as a doubter, but I'd say he has a lot of faith here. They're willing to die, but they're not exactly signing up for it. So they say, Jesus, you know, since he's sleeping, that means he's probably going to get better, so we don't really even need to go there. And Jesus corrects them, no, actually he's dead. Then they're even more confused. So they come to Jerusalem. Doubting Thomas is ready to die. So let's read the next section. John 11, 17 through 37. All right. On his arrival at Bethany, that is, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, wait a minute. I thought he delayed for 2 days. Well, Jesus is off east of the Jordan River, so my assumption is it would take at least a day for the messenger to get to Jesus. Then Jesus waits for 2 days, and then it takes at least another day for him to come back to Bethany. That's why it's been 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them on the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. You know, Jesus has already resurrected Jairus' son and also Tabitha's. Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I skipped a verse. Sorry about that. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, you can imagine her saying this with tears. Oh, Jesus, if only you'd been here. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? This is an incredible scene. Jesus returns to the village of Bethany, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 full days. And there's already a large funeral in process. And these funerals would last for as many as 7 days. What they would do is they would bury the person the day that he died. So he's been in the tomb for 4 full days. So Mary hears that Jesus is in town, so she runs out of the house and she falls at his feet and says, Jesus, if only you'd been here. It's interesting because earlier in Luke 10, it was Mary who was at the feet of Jesus while Martha was staying around cleaning the dishes. Where Jesus had to have, Martha, Martha, Mary's doing the better thing. She's here talking to me. So I guess Martha learned the lesson there, because as soon as she hears about Jesus, she leaves the house where she's probably doing preparations for the funeral, and she comes to Jesus. And she says, Jesus, if only you'd been here. Oh, Jesus. She's just heartbroken. This is her brother. But she says with great faith, but even now. Martha has so much faith, she believes that Jesus can raise her brother from the dead. But then what Jesus does in verse 23 kind of tests her faith a little bit. He says, your brother will rise again. So she says, you know, who knows what you can do for him? She doesn't say, please raise him from the dead, but she implies that. And Jesus kind of pretends he doesn't really understand what she's saying. So he says, well, that's true. Your brother will rise again. She says, yeah, I know that he's going to rise again at the last day. And then Jesus says, I don't know, the most amazing words ever. He says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Then he asks you, and he asks me, and he asks Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? He didn't say, I have the ability to resurrect people, although he did. He didn't say, I offer the possibility of resurrection, although he does. No, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In the English translations, it says, I am the resurrection and the life. But in Greek, it's I am. So Jesus repeats the word that Yahweh said to Moses from the burning bush, I am. Jesus is claiming to be God, the one who raises people from the dead. You know what? Jesus is our hope, both in this life and in the afterlife. And he even says that. He says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And spiritually, you will never die. Because when you're saved indeed. And Martha says these beautiful words. This is John's equivalent of Peter's, naming of who Jesus is, Matthew 16. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who's coming into the world. Martha believes. And because Martha believes, she will live even though he dies. She dies. And because she lives in him and believes in him, she will never die. What an amazing thing. I've got a question for you. Do you truly believe? Do you truly believe with the same kind of faith that Martha believed? Because if you do, I've got good news for you. You will never die. Sure, you're going to suffer a physical death. And by the way, Lazarus, he's interesting. Lazarus died twice. All right, he died and then Jesus raised him and then he died again. Jesus is the first one to be raised for eternal life, literally. Oh, what about Elijah? Well, Elijah didn't die. Genesis. The other guy never died. Help me out, somebody. Enoch, thank you. What about Enoch? All right. Oh, no, Enoch never died. Jesus is the first one who died and was raised for eternal life. But Lazarus was raised from the dead. Yeah, I just heard Enoch through the door. Thank you, Jan. This is the most amazing claim. But remember, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, immediately after, or the day after, having made bread to feed more than 10,000 people. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and then he gives sight to the blind. And Jesus makes what is, for me personally, the greatest of his seven I am claims, I'm the resurrection and the life. And Lazarus is just over there in that cave for 4 days dead. And you and I know what Jesus is about to do. It's amazing. So Martha goes back to the house and she says to Mary, Mary, Jesus is here and he told me that he's the resurrection and the life. So Mary runs out to meet Jesus. And in verse 33, it says, Jesus saw her weeping. And the Jews had come along with her also weeping, and he was deeply moved. Because Mary said, oh, Jesus, if only you'd been here. You know, we've had more than the usual amount of death in the last year. It's been tough. Jan lost her sister just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And, you know, Pops, a close friend of ours. Jose lost his wife and his best friend. And there's others. It's been a tough year. And we think, if Jesus had only been here. But you know what? Our only hope in the end is to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus is deeply moved. He's not sad because Lazarus died, because he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Besides, God doesn't mourn when people die, because to God, death is a transition to the next place. But Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, right? He wept. Why? Because Mary was weeping and Martha was weeping. This is a time of great pathos, great passion. Jesus has great compassion, and Jesus knows what you're going through. Jose, I hope you're here this morning. Jesus knows what you're going through. All of us, Patty, hope you're here today. Jesus knows what you're going through. To God, death is not really a problem, but to us, it actually is. But God feels what he feels, and he has deep emotions. Let's read the next section. This is just about my favorite scene in the whole Bible. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance, which was the usual place they would bury somebody who had at least some means. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? She's thinking, yeah, okay. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. This is why the book of John was written. These things have been written so you might believe. And by believing, have life in his name. John 20, verse roughly 28. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Then Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. To me, the most dramatic scene in John. To me, in some ways, even more dramatic in some ways, even than the scene at the cross. Jesus says to Mary and Martha and the people standing there, take away the stone. You know, many of us have been dead in our sins, and some of us still are. Spiritually, we were like Lazarus, hopeless, laying in a spiritual tomb, dead in our sins, no chance. You know what? And we were stinking it up. Big time. And anyone could see the situation. But Jesus says, take away the stone that kept us in that grave. And only Jesus has the power to say, take away the stone. But Martha said, but Lord, you know, God is calling you out of a spiritual grave. If you've not been saved yet, God is calling you now from your spiritual grave. But we say, but Lord, it's stinking right now. This can't happen. This is not normal. This is not the normal progression. You don't understand. The situation is hopeless. His or her life is just stinking. There's rot and destruction and degradation in that life. We're talking about lifelong habits, smoking, drinking, lying, immorality, greed. No one has ever survived this disease, this level of sin and loss. But Jesus says, take away the stone. You know, a body that's been dead for 4 days doesn't smell good. Doesn't smell good at all. I'm a chemist. It's when the proteins break down, it produces a compound called cadaverine. It's literally what they call it, cadaverine. Doesn't smell good. Even worse than cadaverine is this amine called putrescine. Horrible smell. And sin produces a horrible smell. Sin is disgusting. Martha said, but Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. But Jesus says, roll away that stone. In verse 40, he said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? That's what miracles do in John. They cause us to believe. And they give glory to God. And they give Jesus a chance to show us who he is. And who is Jesus? He is the resurrection and the life. And if we believe in him, we will live even though we die. And if we live by believing in him, we will never die. And here's the basic question. Do you believe this? Disciple of Jesus, have you been doubting? Have you wondered if you really believe? Because you too were dead in your sin. But Jesus says, take away the stone. And then he boldly says, Lazarus, come out. He says to you, sinner, come out of that grave. He says to you, a disciple, even caught up in secret sin, come out of that grave. Don't stay in there. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus says. Says, roll away the stone. Will you believe? Will you, like Lazarus, come out of your life of sin? And then Jesus says, unbind him. He's wrapped. In the picture on the screen, you can see his face. But actually, when he came out of the tomb, his face was covered. I don't know. He's probably staggering, you know, feeling the walls. What's going on? And Jesus says, unbind that man. And Jesus says to your friend, unbind that person. Unbind them from their sin that they're enslaved to. Because Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin in John 8. But he says, if you are my disciples, I will set you free. And thus, Jesus performed what I believe is the greatest of his miracles. You know, Jesus, he did his miracles out in the open. I mean, do you believe that Jesus worked miracles? I am completely, utterly convinced that Jesus raised Lazarus. Because I'm telling you, there were hundreds there, including the vowed enemies, because this miracle led to Jesus' death. Direct connection between this miracle and Jesus' death. So this miracle could not be recorded in the Gospels unless it really happened. Because Jesus' enemies, and there were still plenty when this was recorded, they were still alive. They would say, yeah, right, sure, raise Lazarus from the dead. No. This happened. Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. Jesus did this miracle. And his skeptics, his enemies, the unbelievers, they believed, sort of. So Jesus says to you, whoever you are, come out and unbind that person. Let's read on in this passage, starting in verse 45. Therefore, many Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. He said, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. I'm telling you, this whole scene is loaded with irony. He did not say this on his own, but as the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nations, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. I love what it says in verse 45. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Yeah, I would think so. Yeah, makes sense. He says, take away the stone. He says, Lazarus comes out. And the first thing out of that cave is a horrible smell. And the second thing out of that cave is a resurrected Lazarus. And the Bible says, and therefore many believed in him. I guess I could see why they did. But not everybody in that crowd believed in Jesus. I don't know how many, but a few of them went back to Jerusalem, which was just, remember, a couple kilometers away. And they kind of shared what was going on with the Jewish leaders. And the Pharisees, they called a meeting. Now, did they call this meeting because they believed Jesus didn't work the miracle, or because they believed he did work the miracle? The reason they called this meeting is not because they didn't believe the miracle. The reason they called this meeting is because they did believe the miracle. So if they did believe the miracle, they should believe in Jesus, right? Not necessarily. Because believing in Jesus is not enough. We need to be a disciple. And again, it depends on your definition of belief, doesn't it? Did the Pharisees believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Absolutely. Did they believe in Jesus? Definitely not. Why not? That's a good question. Maybe we can get a hint from verse 48. Because if they believed in him, then they would lose their stuff. They would lose their car, their job, their sports contract, their opportunity to play football, their whatever worldly goal they had, they would lose it. And, you know, Jesus said, unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. And these people were not willing to give up everything they have. They're not ready to be his disciple. So they say, time to kill this guy. It's interesting. The average person you bump into here in Bakersfield, they say they believe in Jesus, but it has relatively little effect on their life. They might go to church occasionally and, you know, they try to be a good person, but they're not a disciple. I mean, I'm not judging each individual, but on the whole, it's pretty obvious. All right, and so kind of this half-hearted, sure, I believe in Jesus, is normal. But back then, people either believed in Jesus and followed him and worshiped him, or they wanted to kill him. There's not a whole lot of, I think I'll be a Christo. I'll go to church on Christmas and Easter. That kind of half-hearted reaction was something that was not common, because the facts were right in their face. So they decide to kill him. And Caiaphas says something. Caiaphas is the high priest. And having no idea of the irony, he says, "Don't you realize it's better that one man die than all the nation perish?" Oh, by the way, there's also some irony in verse 48, because it says, if we let this go on the way it's going right now, we're going to lose both our temple and our nation. And in 70 AD, almost exactly to the day, 40 years after they said this, they lost their temple and their nation as Rome destroyed Jerusalem and basically wiped out the nation of the Jews, fulfilling this prophecy. And then right after that, Caiaphas says it's better that one person die so the whole nation could be saved. Exactly. Thank you very much, Caiaphas. And by the way, just so you know, your plot is putting into effect God's plan that the Savior for the world would die for our sins. And because of that, all nations can and will be saved. It's incredible what happens here. So they decide to kill him. They decide. So let's read about that. Let's go on. Let's read to the end of the chapter. Before we do that, you know, Jesus is asking you, God is asking you today to make a choice. Are you with these Jewish leaders who, they get it, okay, apparently he worked the miracle, but I'm not going to be a disciple? Are you going to be with those who truly believe, who give everything to God, who lay your life on the altar, who come to Jesus and do what he said, which is take up the cross daily, put your hand to the plow and never look back, make a commitment to be a disciple? And then you will be like Mary and like Martha, and by believing you'll have life in his name. Let's read to the end of the chapter. I'm going to reread verse 53, then go to the end of the chapter. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for the ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Is he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him and ultimately to kill him. You know what? The plot has been launched. The Passover is at hand. Jesus is the Passover lamb who will be given for the whole world. So Jesus has been saying up till now, multiple times in John up till now, Jesus has been saying, "My time has not yet come." Well, guess what, folks? As of John 11, verse 57, Jesus' time has arrived. This is the Passover. And the Passover lamb is about to enter Jerusalem. And John 12 is kind of the transition chapter in John. Because in John 12, we transition. Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem. His public ministry is going to come to an end. The book of signs will come to an end. He'll be anointed. He'll have his triumphal entry. He will be lifted up on the cross and die. And therefore, when we look to him, we will also be lifted up. Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir. Well done.
Wow, the sermon went short. 44 minutes.